Matthew 6, verses 5 to 15. Let's hear the word of God. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. O Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word tonight, as we have read it, as we have heard it. And Lord, now as we look at it together, we again pray your blessing, your help, Lord, to listen, to think, and to apply these things to our own lives. Lord, teach us how to pray, please. We ask for this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So as I say, we're starting a new series this evening looking at prayer, and specifically at how the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray. According to the larger catechism of the Westminster Confession, the answer they give to question 178, what is prayer? It says, prayer is the offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And if that is the case, and I'm pretty sure it is, if that is the case, then prayer ought to be one of the easiest things to do for a Christian. It ought to be one of the simplest of spiritual exercises God's people are called to do. And yet, prayer seems to be, from talking to people and from my own personal experience, prayer is universally the hardest discipline for Christians. It's like doing burpees. I don't know if you've ever done a burpee in your life. Not a burp, but a burpee. They're one of the best exercises to do to burn calories, to develop fitness and so forth. And yet, they are hard. They are taxing. I would do anything else to avoid having to do a burpee. But for many Christians, the spiritual exercise of prayer is a bit like the burpee. Whether it's at home, in your own private time of worship, or it's at our midweek meeting or our monthly Saturday morning prayer meetings, but Christians seem to struggle to pray. Prayer can seem like such a lot of hard work, even a distraction from us getting on with what we think are more important things, like checking our email, like updating our social media. Or even, and I say this with small print, okay, even reading our Bibles. It's easier to read our Bibles, you see, than to pray. For a Christian, prayer ought to be a blessing. It ought to be a time of sweet communion, as the Puritan would say. But in fact, it's often more like a battle. It's a fight to get started, and it's a slog to stay at it. You see, prayer is the means by which God uses to work out all His plans all his purposes for the extension of his kingdom, for the glory of his name. And therefore, when a Christian begins to pray, who turns up but the devil? The devil does all he can to distract you and to stop you from coming before God's throne and sincerely praying to him. For example, the sudden tiredness. The sudden tiredness that suddenly creeps upon you when you start to pray. People start to yawn. Some of you are even yawning, and had only started to preach on prayer, for goodness sake. The jobs that suddenly need doing around the house, or the email that I'll just send that email and get that off just before I forget it. Even the family pet. We've got a new dog, and I find when I've read my Bible, I put it down, I begin to pray, across comes Rory looking all cute and cuddly. And I think, oh, isn't he lovely? God wouldn't mind if I just spend the next 10 minutes patting my dog. And all of these things turn up suddenly, strangely, and more likely it's the devil. The devil trying to hinder us, trying to get between us and God. He'll even get us praying purely mechanically, you know, just saying religious words, but there's no heart in it. There's no warmth in what we're praying for. Prayer can be the most effective spiritual discipline for a Christian, and therefore our enemy will do all he can to make it certainly the hardest thing you could ever do as a Christian. Corrie ten Boom said this about prayer: when a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. When he stops studying the Bible, the devil laughs. But when he stops praying, the devil shouts for joy. Or as William Cooper, the minister and hymn writer, famously wrote, "Forsaking prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon their knees." So for a number of Sunday evenings, we're looking at prayer. We're not going to completely look at everything we could look at prayer. There are great books out there you could read on prayer, but we're going to look at it, what it is, what it is not. And hopefully we'll be encouraged to pray more regularly, more earnestly. As I said, we're specifically looking at what's called the Lord's Prayer. We'll also be jumping around in Scripture to look at other places, but our focus is very much the Lord's Prayer, how he taught his disciples to pray. It's interesting, only Matthew and Luke record Christ teaching his disciples this prayer. In Matthew's version, in Matthew 6, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching primarily his own Christians what life for the believer looks like in the kingdom of God. So if you have your Bible with you, if you just scan your eyes over chapters 5 and 6, you'll notice how Jesus often uses contrast to teach the truth. He compares what is right with what is wrong in order to emphasize the right. For example, chapter 5, Jesus often says, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." Well, here in chapter 6, as he begins his slot on prayer, he begins by comparing what prayer is against what it isn't. So let's follow that train of thought as to what prayer is and is not. I guess at a basic level, if reading the Bible is us listening to God, then prayer is us talking back to God. Our parents told us not to talk back to them, but God encourages us to talk back to him, to listen to what he says, and then come back to him with what he has said and bring it back to him in prayer. When we pray, we're not meditating. When we pray, we're not emptying our minds or whatever, but we are talking specifically to God. And to the God of Scripture, to the Lord our God. In effect, what we're doing when we pray, we are fulfilling a major aspect of what God created us to do. God created us to to relate to him, to communicate with him. If you remember that scene in Eden and how in the beginning Adam and Eve both interacted with their creator, they listened to him and they talked back to him. So when we pray, we are acknowledging the Lord as God, our creator. We turn to him in honor, we turn to him in respect, in fear of him, and we use our first language, whatever that may be, English or Farsi or whatever, Portuguese, whatever, we use our first language to say things to him. To say things to him. And I'm deliberately stressing that to make the point against some pagan practices that have slipped into the church. I remember going to a church one time, this was many years ago, and suddenly there's this guy at the back of the hall banging this stick down on the floor. Crazy guy. Well, no, I thought he was crazy. I don't know if he was crazy or not, but he was banging this stick on the floor. And my friend to me says, that's somebody banging their prayer stick. What? And that was a new thing that was coming into the church. People banging sticks on the floor as an act of worship to God. Or as Tibetan monks would do and write prayers on sheets of fabric that blow in the wind, and the prayer they believe is carried in the wind. Some churches do similar things. They attach a note to a prayer tree, and that somehow is a prayer to God. Or they throw a stone into a pond and watch the ripples go out, and again to that, to them, is a prayer being said. Even lighting a candle. Lighting a candle and simply sitting gazing at it is viewed by some as saying a prayer. These and other sorts of practices are often what's called fresh expressions of how we can supposedly do church and worship God in new and modern ways. But true prayer to the true God, as he commands of us, as he expects of us, is deliberate, intelligent communication with him. When we use our language to intelligently form words and sentences and we speak to God, whether that is the usual audible form of praying, when you read through the scriptures, by far the majority of people who pray use their mouth and they speak out words. Either it's that way or it's the far less common way where they just say prayers in their mind and their heart. They just sit there in silence, but in their mind they pray. Either it's audible or it's not audible, but it is intelligent talking to God. The only place in Scripture where we're not doing that, you find in Romans 8:26, where the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. But how God wants us to pray to him is important. It's crucial we do it. We think of what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman by the well of Sychar in John chapter 4, how God is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, to worship him as who he is, but also to worship him as how he says we're to do it. I've never met Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth, but I'm sure if I was invited by her to come to her palace and to talk to her, I would have to be briefed beforehand on what I may do and what I must not do. I couldn't just walk in there and do what I like or what I thought made me feel good or what I thought would, you know, make a good connection with the Queen. Because when I think like that, what I'm actually doing is, for my sake, I'm trying to reduce Her Majesty's glory and significance to where I feel comfortable in her presence. I have to do it her way, or I will offend her. I have to do it her way or I'll get kicked out and I'll never be invited back again. Friends, we mustn't allow the liberal spirit of the age in which we live in to undermine the glory and the majesty of the Lord we worship. The glory of God, the God we pray to. Yes, of course, God is certainly approachable. We've seen that in our study of Hebrews, how through Christ we can enter into the presence of God. We can come confidently into the Lord's presence. And what we say to God in his presence, in our prayers to him, must be honest. We must be the real me when we talk to God in prayer. But still, we have Hebrews 12:28. Offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What is unacceptable prayer, the Lord Jesus mentions in verses 5 to 8 of Matthew 6. And the label to summarize all of what is unacceptable is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Verse 5. When you pray, and note that Jesus doesn't say if you pray. There is the straight and clear presumption here that he expects us to pray to him. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? Well, a hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something that he's not. I believe it's the same Greek word that's used to be an actor. You present yourself as someone you're not in real life. And Jesus here in this context is thinking of the Pharisees of that day, the religious elite who loved to be seen and heard to be religious. And so as Jesus describes here, they would stand at the most public of places, like at the street corner or in the synagogue, and they would pray. They would pray loud and long. But they would only pray purely to impress the people around them rather than actually pray to God. It's as though the underlying wish of their prayer wasn't to be heard by God, but by man. To be praised by man for it. And Jesus says to such, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. In other words, their prayers were heard from the pulpit or from the midweek meeting, but not in heaven. Not in heaven. The only response they got for all their praying was praise from their listeners. Praise and the false presumption that they were some sort of hyper-holy. Christ tells us, in my kingdom, don't pray like that. Don't pray like that. Be honest. Be real. Pray from the heart. Yes, be reverent in your prayer, but be childlike in your prayers. As we'll see next week when we think of our Father. But Jesus then tells us in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now we need to read that verse in context. It's not that we're only ever to pray in a room with a closed door, or as the AV would say, in my, enter into thy closet, like a wardrobe in your bedroom. That's not literally what Christ is intending here. The context and the contrast is those who pray to be heard by others rather than by God. And also, if we look at what Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, he begins, our Father in heaven, which conveys to us a sense you could be with others in your closet, which is a bit strange. So clearly you're either with others or you're coming before God yourself. The point Jesus is making here in context is that we don't parade our piety in front of others. But when we pray, wherever that may be, we pray to be heard from heaven. We seek communion with God That's the point Christ is saying. Rather than seeking compliments from those around us, we're wanting to seek communion with God. So be real in our prayer. And don't ramble on in our prayers. The image of verse 7 of non-Jews or Gentiles heaping up empty phrases, that Jesus there summarizes what pagan prayers looked like or sounded like. The constant repeating of sounds and words again and again and over again in the hope of impressing their deity. I remember there was a lady who prayed. I remember hearing her. Almost every breath she took began with, "Dear Lord God, and Dear Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father," or something like that. There was a phrase she put in every single time, sort of a meaningless repetition, without really thinking about what it was she was saying. When people do that, and there are some who do it a lot, it possibly puts the person in a sort of spiritual vulnerable position. There are some who will chant words over and over again, who will make sounds over and over again to put themselves into a sort of trance, a sort of self-hypnotic state, which then makes them influenced by possibly demonic spirits. Buddhists will do this. They'll repeat certain words, certain sounds over and over again. Roman Catholic monks in their monasteries will chant things over and over and over again. Jesus says, don't pray like that. I don't want any of that when you pray to God. But again, that sort of thing has crept into Christendom. Again, we think of the Roman Catholic Church and how someone will be told to say Hail Mary prayer over and over and over again. And they do it in the hope that in saying it so many times, they would somehow add weight to God answering their prayer. Jesus says, stop it. I'm sure you don't pray to Mary anyway. But stop doing that. Stop praying like that. You don't need to pray long prayers. Since look at verse 8. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So get to the point in your prayers. Stop waffling on in your prayers. Get to the point of what you want to say to God. He already knows what you need. So come to Him and ask Him for it. Instead, our prayers should be structured, as we'll see in the Lord's Prayer. Your prayers should be understandable, as the Lord's Prayer is. Your prayers should be clear and concise, as you see the Lord's Prayer is. Your prayers should first be for the glory of God, rather than on you focusing on what you need. Want again, as we see in the Lord's Prayer. It's interesting how, when Luke records this prayer that the Lord taught his disciples, it comes about after one of Christ's disciples seemingly overhears him praying. Luke 11, verse 1 says, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. You imagine the scene there. The disciple could well have overheard Jesus praying. He was impressed by what he heard, and he then remembered how John the Baptist had taught his disciples, and he remembered some of these disciples following Jesus were some of John's disciples to begin with. So there's a sense here that this disciple had possibly prayed as the religious elite had prayed, but hearing Jesus pray, he could see the difference. Lord, teach us to pray. And so we have this, the only pattern Jesus gives us of how to pray. The Puritan Thomas Watson talks about the Ten Commandments being the rule of your life. He says the Apostles' Creed is the sum of our faith. And this Lord's Prayer as the pattern. Our prayers. That just as God gave Moses the dimensions for the tabernacle, here the Lord Jesus gives us the dimensions for prayer. And so we read in chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel, verse 2, Jesus says, when you pray, say this. And I think that's interesting that Jesus should say that. Matthew records that Jesus says to them, pray then like this. Verse 9, Matthew 6. Pray then like this. As though what Jesus goes on to say is merely a pattern for prayer. A sort of structure for us to follow, for us to use our own prayers within. Whereas when Luke records it, it's as though we should say these very words. When you pray, say this. And a number of commentators pick up on that. They say that, yes, whilst it's certainly a definite pattern we can use for prayer, it's also a simple prayer. The church should pray together as worship. Apparently, the very early church fathers mention churches of their day saying this prayer together in their meetings. Nowadays, I don't know about you, but I only ever hear this prayer prayed at funerals. I only hear it there. I don't hear it anywhere else. So this is maybe something for us to look at as we look at the Lord's Prayer. Can we incorporate somehow this into, sometimes, into our worship here at Welbeck Road? At the very least, when we say it together, it's an opportunity for our children to learn to pray. But also it's an opportunity for us to agree together what it is we pray on, because we're all saying the same words, the very words that Jesus told us to say. But as we pray, as we study this prayer together, we'll see what it was the Lord Jesus himself prayed. Some of you are reading a book that Nigel recommended to us, The Prayer That Turns the World Upside Down by Al Mohler. He says this in his book, when we pray, we convey our entire theological system. Our theology is never so clearly displayed before our own eyes and before the world as in our prayers. Praying forces us, he says, to articulate our doctrines, our convictions, and our theological assumptions. Jesus prayed. You read that often in the Gospels. You read of him praying. But actually, there's very little recorded of what he actually said when he prayed. There are some great passages, like in John's Gospel and so forth, but in other occasions, we don't know what he said. But if this prayer is how he taught us to pray, then what it includes for us as we look at it in the next few weeks, it conveys to us what Christ would have prayed for. This prayer shows us our Lord's convictions. This prayer shows us our Lord's theology. This prayer shows us what lay on our Lord's heart when he prayed to his Father. May we then learn how to pray as Christ would have us pray in his kingdom. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we're, as students, as disciples of Jesus, we're meant to be those who follow him, who learn from him. And we ask, Lord, that as we begin this series, Lord, as we look at what is familiar to so many of us, Lord, teach us this prayer, please, that we may grasp the depth of what Jesus meant in every phrase. Lord, it would be easy just to, without warmth, without feeling, just say words on a page, to repeat a prayer with no real intention to it. God, warm our hearts as we look at it together, please. Burden us with what burdened the heart of the Lord Jesus. That as we say the words, Lord, we would feel the words in our hearts and pray to you, our Father in heaven, as you command us to hear us, our Father, our God, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We close.